And thank you so much, ladies. I appreciate that. His life for mine. Boys and girls, you can be dismissed. Follow Miss Kelly out to your class. Look at a good group of young people. Thank you so much for being here. And I trust you'll have a great time in your junior church this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 again, please, in our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11. Continuing looking at our topic for the year, the just shall live by faith. And we've been looking and started last week looking at the heroes of the faith we find in Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to read the first five verses there in Hebrews chapter 11. And then we're going to look at a couple other sections as well before we pray this morning. But Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent witness, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." And our topic for this morning starts in verse 5. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Enoch is mentioned two other places in Scripture. Let me read them for you. Of course, back in Genesis chapter 5 and the genealogies there, and verse 21, it says, "And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Then the book of Jude, Jude the writer quotes Enoch in verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, even though this man Enoch was only mentioned a couple of times in Scripture, you certainly put him there that we might learn, that we might be challenged, encouraged, and blessed from his life. Lord, we pray now that you would help us as we consider these things to put aside the busyness of this week and responsibilities of the week to come. Help us to allow your Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us in these days. And we'll give you the praise for what you accomplished now. In Jesus' name, amen. Enoch walked with God. Jude 14, we don't find where it said this statement, Enoch also prophesied. We don't find his prophecy in the Scriptures. There's a book, an ancient Hebrew book called the Book of Enoch. And Jude, when he's writing, took this quotation from that book. It's not an inspired book, but it's a history. It's a history probably passed down as an oral tradition first and then later written down. And Jude quotes concerning Enoch and his statement about false teachers in Jude, verses 14 and 15. Walk by faith. Walk by faith. Enoch walked by faith. We see Abel offered by faith in the verses before that. But now we come to Enoch, a man we don't hear much about. But he walked by faith. What does it mean to walk by faith? It's an interesting topic. Sometimes we think that walking by faith is that I invite somebody to come up, Tim Burrell, since he's just came back, we'll invite him to come up, and I'll get him here on the platform, and I'll put a blindfold on him. And I'm going to tell him, now Tim, I want you to walk, and I'm going to tell you when to stop so you don't fall off the platform. And so he walks, And he walks and he gets right here, and I don't tell him to stop and he falls off. We don't laugh because he hurts himself. That's not walking by faith. Walking by faith is not walking blindfolded.
That's right.
Walking by faith is walking guided by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. So you often think we hear the phrase blind faith. I'm sure you've heard that before. And here was an Enoch walked with God. He was not blindfolded. He was not blinded by the events of the day. He was not blinded by the circumstances and the problem, because Enoch didn't live in a day that we see that it's just in the next generation when Methuselah, his son, dies, that's the time of the beginning of the flood, the time of Noah, when every thought of man's heart was only evil continually. So back in Enoch's day, things were not going as well as we might think. Enoch wasn't blinded by those things, but Enoch walked by faith. Let's consider a couple thoughts about that. First of all, a walk of faith can have different endings.
That's right.
A walk of faith can have different endings. You know, we look at people, and sometimes we see individuals that live a life well on into old age. I mean, Methuselah lived 969 years. But we don't record here a record of Methuselah walking by faith. Enoch lived a short, relatively speaking, life. Enoch lived a life of 365 years. And I say, that's a long time. I'd like to live 365 years. So would I. I would like to live 364 healthy years and have 1 year of declining health and then go home with the Lord. That's what I want to do. And that, by the way, that's what happened. In the Bible, we have people living hundreds and hundreds of years, that they grew to maturity about the same rate we do now. And then they lived their adult life through those years and then had years of declining health in the end like we do. But a walk of faith can have different endings. Think about the individual we looked at last week, Abel. I don't know how old Abel was. We said he could have been someplace in his 70s or 80s, which by the measure then was a very young man. Abel was out in the field with his brother, and his brother killed him. But yet Abel is marked as an individual who walked by faith, who sacrificed by faith. You see, sometimes we judge people too much by the circumstances that we find their lives in. We look at someone who dies at an early age, and we say, you know, what a waste. Think of Nate Saint and the Aka Indians in South America, and he went down there, and they made efforts. They came in and dropped gifts to the Indians, and they landed and tried to meet with the Indian, and and they were all martyred in his company.
That's right.
But he walked by faith, and his sacrifice that day did not go unnoticed by the Lord, and has not gone unnoticed by believers who have followed him in the years to come. But it's sad to say that some individuals live their 70, and if by reason of strength 80 years, and never, they're saved, they're born again, they're on their way to heaven, but they never leave, if you will, a mark of faith that others might follow. You see, Abel suffered a horrible death, but yet we recognize he walked by faith. He sacrificed by faith. Enoch walked by faith and he didn't die. He only lived a third of the normal life expectancy. But yet, we see him on the same par as this one who sacrificed, whose life was sacrificed. A walk of faith. As I said, it's not measured in years. Think of the difference between Enoch and Methuselah. Enoch lived a third of his normal life expectancy and was gone. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 969 years. And the chronology, if you follow them, that at the death of Methuselah was the beginning of the great flood, the beginning of judgment upon the world. We don't see a lot negative or positive about Methuselah. But Enoch's life, even though it was short, was a walk of faith. It's interesting, Enoch's name. I always like, when I look at individuals in the Bible, I like to look at their names. What their names mean, because names mean things. Enoch's name means dedicated. Dedicated. Now, when Enoch was born, a little baby, I believe his mother and his father looked at this little infant and they said, you know what, we are dedicating this child to the Lord. So we're going to call him dedicated. And everybody, in the language they spoke at that time, everybody who spoke the name Enoch, they were saying dedicated. Dedicated did this. Dedicated is coming over to the house tonight. Dedicated was here. Dedicated left this. Dedicated is working out in the field. Dedicated is walking down the road. Dedicated. I don't believe that Enoch came to the place where he walked with God on his own. You see, he had parents that called him dedicated. He had parents that not only called him dedicated, but dedicated their lives to teaching and training and bringing him up, as we say today, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Enoch was the result of the training of his parents, even in very difficult, troubled times. Remember, it's just in the next generation that the thought of every man's heart was only evil continually. So Enoch and his parents, they didn't bring him up in the Garden of Eden by any means. Another thought, a walk of faith has one measure. One measure. Pleasing God. A walk of faith has one measure. Pleasing God. We see that the writer of Hebrews, it said before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God.
That's right.
Enoch lived a short life. But everybody that knew Enoch, he had this testimony, this reputation, of this character trait, that he pleased God. People looked at him, people who knew him, his parents looked, and they were just so overjoyed with this young boy that was born, and he grew up as he came to maturity. They looked at his life, and they said, you know what about Enoch? He pleases God. His attitude pleases God. His life pleases God. His actions please God. That Enoch, that he wasn't perfect by any means. And we learned in Sunday school, looking at 1 John 1:9 again, a great study again this morning, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. You see, the question is not, as Brother Piggott brought out, the comparison between David and Saul. David's sins we would look on as much more heinous than the sins of Saul. But David confessed his sin. I humbly now acknowledge my transgression. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this iniquity in thy sight. You see, Enoch wasn't perfect. But he, like David, was willing to confess sin when he knew sin had occurred. He was willing to deal with it. One of the big problems we have is we try to take sin and we try to say, well, I'm not a sinner and my sin is not so bad as everybody else's and my sin's not terrible and my sin is a result of what other people have done to me, and we can make all kinds of excuses for our sin instead of saying with David, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I acknowledge my transgression.
That's right.
Enoch walked with God. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how the translation of Enoch happened. And walking with God is not living. We say you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You've ever met somebody like that?
That's right.
That they walk around their heads in the clouds and they're always, you know, when they ought to be working, they're spouting scripture and they're doing this and they're, you know, and they're always telling you how good and how holy and how righteous they are and always comparing themselves among themselves. And the Bible says you're not wise if you do that. And they're always, and but you say, what are you doing for God?
That's right.
See, if we please God, and we don't have time in this message this morning to do this, but I challenge you to do a study. I think I've mentioned this before. What pleases God? If you look up just two words in your concordance, please and displeased, and you can look at not pleased. Look at those as they relate to God, and you'll find numbers and numbers of references in the scripture about things that please God and things that displeased God. Well, let me ask you as a Christian, what should we be doing? Should we be doing the things that please God or displease God? We should be doing the things that please God. Do you know why? Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Listen to the rest of the verse. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Created all things. Do you know the only thing in the entire creation of God that does not please Him is mankind? Did you ever think about that? God created the light, and He was pleased with the light. God created the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars. God created the animal. You know, even the animals please God. But we sometimes, in our arrogance, think we can go on and we can do what we please instead of what pleases God, and there'll be no consequences, there'll be no results from that. Enoch walked with God. Enoch obviously had a wife because he had a son, and he had children after Methuselah. He had a family. He worked in an occupation. We don't know what it was. He went about his responsibilities. I believe that all the Bible doesn't say. He was a good citizen. He was a good husband. He was a good father. He was a good provider. He did all those things. But the point is, in doing those things, each thing he did, his measure of how I did it and what I did was, does this please God? It's not, am I pleased? It's not, are others pleased? It's not, what are going to be the results if I do this or say this? What are the results? No, the question is, is God going to be pleased? Why is that important? John 8:29, Christ speaking, and says, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writing to Timothy says, No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We expect the men and women in our military to be dedicated to the military, to be dedicated to the defense and preservation of the freedoms and liberties we have here in Canada. And in being part of the military, we expect that they're separated from the mundane things of life, that their focus is serving my country through the military. Paul writes to Timothy, tells him the same thing. That you using the comparison between a preacher of the gospel and someone of them, says, No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. That you don't get tangled up in the things of life. And by the way, that's not just for preachers. Because we see, if we go to Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to all put on the armor of God. And maybe you'll stand against the wiles of the devil. But we can't put on the armor of God if we're all tangled up and tied up with the things of this world. Many times people, they have good intentions, yes. But become so tangled up in what our world today says that is important. Pleasure and prosperity and all the things that the world sets up and says, this is what you want to attain to. We're all tangled up and tied up with those things. So we can't put on the whole armor of God.
That's right.
The walk of faith has one measure, pleasing God. You know, I wonder if we were to honestly take a look and a grasp at our life, the last 168 hours since we've been here. Take and put two categories. Look at the events of our life, our attitude, our actions. And we say, I'm going to write in one column what pleases God, and in the other column what displeased God this last week. How would it balance out? I'm afraid sometimes we fall short that way. But the wonderful thing is, we mentioned this before, those things that please God, and you know, by the way, we are all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not just for people who've never trusted Christ as their Savior. That's all of us. We are all sinners. But because we are sinners, because we all come short, God says, when we do come short, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we got that page in our life with two columns. And we look at that page and we say, you know, Lord, I look at, and honestly, as I looked, I wrote down a lot of things that I know displeased you this last week. What do we do? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. Do you ever write things on a whiteboard? Then you take an eraser and you erase it off. And it's just as white as can be.
Amen.
Why? To cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. The thought of cleanse is to purify, to take away the guilt of our sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid for our sin on Calvary. He paid for all of our sin, our past, our present, and our future sin. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. But sometimes I don't think we believe it. Because we carry around that sin in our heart, in our life, and we say, Lord, I know it's sin, but Lord, I don't think You can, it's too bad, I don't think You can forgive it. But Christ says, I already have. I'm just waiting for You to ask for it to be effective. Enoch walked with God. That walk has one measure, pleasing God. Jesus said, Matthew 17:20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove thence yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Impossible. Often we look and we say, you know what? This situation, to resolve this situation, it is impossible. To this individual, they've got to the place where it's impossible for them. You know, I think of Jamie Hart when I think of that. I don't know all of the circumstances that led him to prison. But I'm sure as most people looked at him, as he's arrested and taken off to jail, they look and say, it's impossible that anything good can come out of the life of this young man. Look at the horrible crime he has committed. And he would readily admit that to you. But the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. I remember. Remember when I surrendered to preach? I was down in Indiana. And I went and talked with a pastor, a friend I knew that I trusted his counsel. And his name was Arnold Fair. And I said, Pastor Fair, I said, I believe God's called me to preach. I was a young 20-year-old. He looked at me.
kind of shook his head and said, "Well, Lynn, if you ever accomplish anything, it'll be certainly God doing it." Now, what a vote of confidence. Impossible.
Do you have faith to believe that the impossible is possible with God? Maybe it's your financial circumstance. You look at it and say, "It's impossible. I've done the numbers, I've brought the figures together, I've added up the columns, and it is impossible." But it's possible with God.
That's
right. I'm not talking about prosperity theology, now understand this. I'm talking about walking by faith, doing right, and trusting God. You look at an individual, you do a tally of their life, and you say, looking at their life, and with all reasonable, logical expectation, it's impossible. But by faith, it's possible with God. You look at an illness, and you say, the illness, the doctors have said, it's impossible. But it's possible with God.
Amen.
I've told you about my nephews. Greg, in a bad, short story, bad in a construction accident. He was in a hospital in Detroit, and the nurse, the doctor, came in and told my sister-in-law, "Sell everything he has." He was in a vegetative state. "Sell everything he has. He will never get out of this bed. He will never do anything. He'd just be content, be satisfied that this is where he's going to be the rest of his life, in this state." My mother called me. You ever kind of put yourself on a spot? And she's crying on the phone. And she said, "Lynn, Scott's not going to get any better." I said, "Mom, I want you to understand two things. Number one, I've been praying for Scott. Number two, God listens to me."
That's right.
But I don't think it was so much me. I think it was my mom's prayers more than mine. Okay, I believe that. Scott, today you meet him, you would not know there was anything wrong with him. Pam's nephew. Situation much like Scott's. Bad accident on the West Coast. Came to the hospital. And they asked you to pray. And you prayed. And in 2 weeks he's going back home? Something like that? Two or three weeks? He's going back home. He's up and about. He has some things that still have to work. But understand, folks, with God, the impossible is possible. Now also understand that sometimes God wants to be glorified, not by healing someone, but by giving the grace to go through that difficult situation and honor and glorify him in the midst of that situation.
That's right.
But understand, with God, it's not the matter of whether it's possible or not. With God, all things are possible. What's the test of faith here? Notice in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." Notice, here comes the test. "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." First, believe that God is. God is the eternal, self-existent one.
That's right.
Believe that God is. Believe that, as James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. God, eternal rewards are only available through him. The impossible is only available through him. And then diligently seek him. Notice what it says. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Of course, our Lord said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You want to see God do the impossible in your life? You want to see God do the impossible in the life of someone else? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put God's things first in your life. Put God's priorities in your life. Put pleasing God as a priority in your life. Psalm 22, verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Psalm 24 and verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. I like that word Selah, don't you? I was telling the teens the other day, that Selah, stop and think about that. Stop and consider. Let me read the verse again. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Stop and think about that. Stop and think what could be done if we in our church, we in this generation in our church, would be a generation that personally and corporately sought the Lord daily and then determined, like Enoch, as we seek the Lord to walk with him day by day by day, seeking to please him in each one of our steps and thoughts and actions. What a generation that would be. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, blessed are they that keep his commandments and that seek him with a whole heart. Wholehearted. You ever see somebody made a half-hearted effort? I'm not much for playing sports. But if I see somebody playing a game, I want to see a wholehearted effort. I was disappointed to watch the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago on Sunday night. One advantage of living in Newfoundland is the Super Bowl comes on after the evening service. But it looked to me that one of the teams, it was just a half-hearted effort. They got there, and the first half, they kind of got blown out, and after that, it was kind of like, it's all done, it's not possible. And I thought, boys, you know, either pack it up and go to the locker room or play the game. Half-hearted. But worse than a half-hearted football team is a half-hearted Christian. Scripture says a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. One foot in the world and one foot in the service of God. And wonder why we get bogged down all the time. The test of faith is to believe that God is, to seek God. But we cannot do those things unless we're first saved by faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand that we're saved by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're not saved because of another individual. We're not saved because of a church. We're not saved because of our good deeds. We're not saved because we're baptized or confirmed or take communion. We're not saved because someone blesses us. Salvation is a personal decision, putting our personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. So we are saved by faith, but then also we have to live and walk like Enoch did. Walk by faith. Enoch walked by faith. And he was not, for God took him. You think the people in Enoch's day were surprised that he was gone? I think in a way they were, but I think in a way they weren't. I think they knew that Enoch had a great relationship with God. I think they'd watch Enoch as Enoch walked down the road, and they could see he was talking to someone, but there was no one around, and he was praying and praising God as he went down the road. Maybe they saw him on the hillside. Maybe he was a shepherd as he was watching his sheep, and they could see him there kneeling on the hillside and praying to the Lord. That he had this reputation that everything he did pleased God. And then he was gone. And the people looked, and I think some may have said, you know what? He loved God so much, God loved him, that God wanted to take him home so he could be there all the time. Enoch walked with God. Why? He had this reputation that he pleased God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. Let me ask you as Christians to consider
with God as the measure, not me, not this church, but with God as the measure, how'd your life measure up this last week? Would God, looking at your life, say he was pleased? Or would there be some things that he would say he was not real pleased with? And you still haven't dealt with them. You came here with those things still on your heart and still on your mind, knowing that you've not confessed them before God. Maybe you're here and you've never come to know Jesus as your Savior. I don't want to embarrass you or point you out or call attention. I wouldn't do that. But you need to be saved today. You need to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Let me ask you first, as a Christian, say, yes, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I'm ready for heaven. Would you put your hand up and hold it? I know I'm saved. I know I'm ready for heaven. Thank you so much. You can put your hands down. Now, maybe you couldn't raise your hand, and I want to thank you for being honest. But you'd say this morning, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm ready for heaven. I'm concerned about that. No one's looking around, just me. Say, Preacher, would you pray for me as you close that I'd get this matter settled? Would you slip your hand and hold it? Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm ready for heaven. As a Christian this morning, how's that whiteboard look? Are there some things there that you've not yet confessed and you need to bring before the Lord? I don't know what it is the Holy Spirit might have pointed out to you this morning. Say, Preacher, there's some things. There's some things I need to take care of. This morning, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about him. Would you slip up your hand to hold it just a moment? And I'll see it. Thank you. Thank you. The front and the back, my right, my left. Others have joined these. Preacher, there's some things that I need to deal with. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that